Well, we're going to look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, beginning with verse 11. We're going to talk about silencing the ignorant. How many have ever known ignorant people? How many have ever been ignorant? Okay. It's really silencing the talk of ignorant people, the ignorant talk of foolish people. But really, I like the ignorant because so many times people who are opposed to something, especially in our modern culture today in America, they don't even really understand why they're opposed to it, except they follow the crowd. They believe a lie. And there's a lot of people in our culture today, young people as well as middle-aged and old people, who are believing a lie. They hear something or they read it on the internet or they hear a college professor say something negative about Christianity or about the right, and then they just believe it, swallow it whole without thinking. I miss a time when students were taught to think rather than to be programmed to think the way that someone who's in charge wants them to be programmed. And so we are living in that kind of a culture, and there's a lot of ignorant people who are very vocal, but they really don't know what they're talking about a lot of the times. Well, Peter deals with it in his culture, in his day. Aren't you glad that the Word of God is relevant in every generation, and not one, Jesus said, tittle or jot is going to be taken away from till it all be fulfilled, the Word of God. The Word of God, it is here to help us and to encourage us. And I trust that if you are following Christ as your Savior and call yourself a Christian, which literally means Christ-like, is that you are a student. Receive it by faith and let it change you and transform you. Amen. There's something, a lot of ignorance going around, and those who study the Christian culture in today's time say that this generation is the most biblically inept, ignorant, than any generation in America's history. And that is with every translation from the original language, from the original transcripts of the scriptures available so that we can understand in our own language what the Word is saying. There are Bible study tools. There are radio programs. There are TV programs with Bible teachers, some of the best in the world. And yet we're the most biblically illiterate in the history of the nation, and I think that's very sad. And for that reason, I want to remind you that we are a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church, and we base our doctrine and the way that a person should live and carry themselves and behave according to the Scriptures and not according to the culture. We are biblical Christians, not cultural Christians. Peter dealing with this in his day. And he says this very nicely, dear friends. I think he's talking to us. How many would believe that Peter is your friend? He's my friend. The Apostle Paul's my friend. I'm a little scared of the Apostle Paul, but he's my friend. He's a little wild, you know? He's radical. Aren't you glad that the kingdom of God still has radical people in it? People who really just take the bull by the horns and just go with it? Well, that was Paul. Peter stepped out and took the bull by the horns when he didn't have any training to do that. I mean, he just, you know, just, oh, I'll just grab that horn, you know? And Peter was that kind of a guy. After he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, he got an anointing that he didn't have before. How many know that anointing is still available to us today? The anointing breaks the yoke, and the anointing empowers us to do far beyond what we have in our natural abilities, the capability to do. And so we need the anointing. We need the Holy Spirit. So every day I hope that you pray, Holy Spirit, it's a new day. Fill me anew and afresh, and use me today to bring glory to the name of God and to expand the borders of the kingdom of God for the glory of God. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Verse number 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. He calls us aliens and foreigners. We're just strangers passing through this world. Did you know that? Don't get too comfortable because time passes swiftly And pretty soon you find yourself pushing up in years, and you see many of your friends passing away and going on to eternity. And so life at its longest is short. And we need to realize that. We need to realize also that there is a coming day when the eastern sky is going to split open, the trumpet of God is going to sound, and the voice of the archangel is going to shout, and Jesus Christ is going to come and return to catch away his bride. Amen. That is called the rapture of the church, when he's going to catch away those who believe in him, take us into heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first from the graves, will rise to meet him in the air, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air. The Word of God tells us in the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. You know, God's going to perfect us at that moment. We're going to be like him. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? We have that as our promises, and so we remember that we're just aliens and strangers passing through. Don't fall too much in love with this world, because it's going to burn. Everything is going to burn one day. This beautiful building, the beautiful new parsonage, you know, your beautiful homes or whatever home you live in, how beautiful, how big, how small, how humble, how grand it is, it's all going to burn one day, and God's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. He's going to baptize it in fire, the old, and create a new one. So we need to keep our minds and our hearts directed towards eternity. Eternity. And not get too caught up in this world like Lot and his family did. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Verse 13, jump down there. Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Understanding that we in America, as John Bevere said in a series on Undercover many years ago, we did that series, we'll do that again sometime, but he said that people in America do not understand kingdom principles. We don't understand that the king is not elected by the vote of the people, but he is the king by virtue of who he is. And we have a king. His name is Jesus. And he rules and reigns sitting at the right hand of his Father's throne in heaven. And he's in control of everything on this planet, that he is in control of what takes place, and he will win in the end, and we who are on his side will win. And we are told by the Word of God, the anointed by the Spirit of God, to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, remembering we're aliens and strangers passing through. We're just sojourners on the way to heaven. But in the meantime, we have to live here. We have to live according to the rules, to the rule of law. Verse 15, for it is God's will. Say it's God's will. What is God's will? That by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people by doing good. You know, sometimes ignorant and foolish people, when they speak against us, we want to retaliate and argue back with them, don't we? We want to set the record straight. Let me set the record straight. Anybody ever like to watch talk news on TV? And they're on the interview, and they've got somebody on the right, somebody on the left, somebody in the middle, somebody here and there. And they sit around in a circle, and they start talking, and they get excited. And they begin to shout. Their voices get louder. And then they begin to talk over each other. And pretty soon, you just think, this is giving me a headache. And my wife says, turn it off. Because I'm not smart enough to hit the off button. You know, or they're just screaming at each other. And they accuse falsely. I submit to you the Brett Kavanaugh hearings. Lies, false accusations, unprovable accusations, damage and destroy someone's character, assassinate them to destroy for a political end. And that seems to be the order of the day. Well, that happened in Peter's day as well. It's God's will, though, he says, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. It's not by retaliating and screaming back and trying to yell over them to set the record straight, although there's a time for that, to articulate very carefully and respectfully the position of the biblical Christianity that we stand for, but it's by good works. Love speaks louder than words. Love speaks louder than words, and the good deeds that we do, the good things that we do, will demonstrate who we belong to and why we do what we do. We do things not just because people are Christians. We do good especially to the household of God according to the Word of God, but we also do good for others as well. I think one of the greatest testimonies this church has ever had was on the front page of the Eagle Herald about a month ago when it showed the project, the housing project, out on in Wallace, building a house for one of our members, someone who's disabled and someone who needs some help and needs some assistance. And we say, why are we doing that for a person? Well, actually, you know, I thought about that and prayed about it. We're really not doing it for a person. We're doing it for Jesus, because Jesus said, if you do these things to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We're doing it for him. And we're also doing it for the glory of God, not for the glory of man. Amen? And so we give and we serve. We give and we serve and in the proportion that we have the ability to do so. My wife and I are giving towards that project in a proportion to what we can afford and what God directs us to give. We're being faithful to do that, and we're asking you to do the same thing, because it's God's will that we should do good. Do good as an example to the ignorant who like to accuse us of doing wrong. Well, in that first chapter, as I said, we talked about holiness, but Peter, in this one, he has a very tender affection for Christians, for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He calls us, in one translation, dearly beloved. Sounds like a start of an old wedding ceremony, doesn't it? Dearly beloved, we're gathered here. But he's talking to the dearly beloved. You have a place in my heart, he's saying. I love you. I care about you. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have that common thread of our faith. And our love for Jesus is a part of who we are. And we are linked together by the bonds of the Holy Spirit and by the redemptive blood of Christ. We're part of the kingdom of God, the family of God. And Peter just affectionately refers to them as dear, dear friends. Not just friends, but dear friends. I tell you, folks, we need to love one another and encourage each other in these last days to keep going on. There's a great falling away taking place, away from the faith. We see some high-positioned people who are noted in the public because of their fame. And their position in the body of Christ, who have fallen away from the faith and renounced their faith. And the news media loves to pick that up and say, oh, did you hear that they renounced Christianity, that they're leaving the ministry? But as we see that coming and see that happening, be alert and be aware that it was prophesied in the Word of God that in the last days there would be a great falling away. Don't let it be you. Guard your heart. Guard your faith. Encourage each other in the last days. You see someone going through a hard time, be there to encourage them. Don't just say, I'll pray for you, then walk away and never pray for them. If you say you're going to pray for them, why not pray for them right then and there? Don't walk away and say, I'll pray for you. Well, that's cheap. Words are cheap. You know that? Just stop there. Can I pray for you right now? In our Wednesday night class, and we're talking about some of the being used by the Holy Spirit to hear his voice and to minister. And there's testimonies of people who are out at Walmart. And they say, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, this lady up here, you need to pray for her. And more than one testimony of this, several. And they say, but Lord, if I'm wrong, they're going to get, you know, and people will overhear, this one's in the checkout line and just got this urge, you need to be obedient. Prompting of the Holy Spirit. How many know that we can hear from the Holy Spirit? And this person walks up to this lady and taps her on the shoulder and said, excuse me, but I'm a Christian, and I think I'm supposed to pray for you. Would it be okay to pray for you? Oh, I just got out of the hospital, and I'm recovering from surgery, and oh, I really need prayer. Would you pray for me? Right there in the checkout line at Walmart. And so she laid hands and prayed for her, and the cashier, instead of being angry, was smiling, and the people who were standing in line behind who had to wait a little bit longer were smiling and thinking, that's just great. You know, I think people are hungry to know that there's a God who cares enough about them to motivate and prompt a believer to go up and pray for them, that God knows where I'm at. He knows what I'm going through. Good works. Love one another. Encourage each other in these last days. Peter was expressing common ground that he had with those who were suffering for Christ. Do you feel in your spirit and feel in your soul some pain and some remorse when you hear about Christians who are suffering throughout the world, when you hear about those who are imprisoned because of their faith, when you hear, and maybe you haven't heard enough, but if you read up on it and you check out online some of the reports from Christian sources, you find that in China, the door is closing by the communist government against the church, and the church is under great persecution in China today again. We need to pray for our brothers and our sisters and have compassion for them. So many times we think about our own troubles. Oh, I broke a nail. I mean, I know that's silly, but it's by comparison. We think we suffer. Oh, come on. We are blessed with great freedom. Now, it's slipping away, granted. But I will tell you this, and I don't get political, so please don't be offended. I promised you when I came here, you know, like 18, 19 years ago, that at some point I would offend you. This may be that moment. You've been waiting all those years, I don't know. But I appreciate President Trump standing up for Christian values. I appreciate him standing up for Jerusalem, for Israel. I appreciate him standing up for religious freedom that has been chipped away at by those on the left. I appreciate the good things that he has done. And I'll tell you what, whether you like or dislike him, you need to pray for whoever's in office. Whoever the president is, you pray for them. I prayed for Clinton. I prayed for Obama. I prayed that God would help them, that God would encourage them. We need to pray. Whether you like a president or not, pray for them. Amen. Pray for them, that God will help them and God will use them to bring about good for the kingdom of God, but for the nation as well. Common ground. We have common ground with those who suffer. As we said, he calls them foreigners and exiles. And he also knows, Peter knows, as we know, that the world is at war with Christianity today. That things are not what they used to be in this nation. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of anti-Christian, anti-church is alive and well today. And we need to, as Peter says, as we go through this part of the second chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 said, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. What is he saying there? Be clean. Stay clean. You've been cleansed by the blood of Christ when you trusted in Christ as your Savior. Stay clean. You know, once you've been washed, I mean, how many have children, especially little boys? I have grandsons now, so I know exactly what they do. I used to do it when I was a little boy, too. Just when you grow old, you forget about it. And the little girls do this, too. As you're walking across the parking lot or walking out in the field, and there happens to be a little puddle of water, a muddy puddle of water, they're like magnets being drawn to that. And don't do that, don't do that. We just put clean clothes on you. They don't hear that. They don't care. You know, all they want to do is jump in that puddle. And I think as Christians, as believers, when God has cleansed us and washed us, don't go jump in the mud puddle. Don't jump back into your old sin, to the things that cause you to be filthy and unclean and holy. He, through the blood of Christ, has made you holy when you trusted in Christ as Savior. Don't be unholy. Don't be unclean. Amen. God's will is for you to be holy, he goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul agrees with Peter. God's will. Say God's will. It's God's will for you to be holy, to stay away from, to stay away from, to stay away from. If you're fat like me, stay away from the donut shop. You know how many times I drive by the donut shop and Quick Trip and what's the donut shop over in Menominee? You drive by there and I look, I wonder what their donuts are like. I should do a scientific experiment one day and find out who has the best donuts in town. I was talking to Tony DiNardo today, who's buff, and he said, I stay away from this stuff. And I thought, well, good for you. Well, is there any donuts left? You know, stay away from things. Stay away from what? He says, stay away from all. Say all. All sexual sin, not just some of it is bad. Well, you know, heterosexual is kind of normal and, you know, that's expected, but this homosexuality and lesbianism, that's just bad, you know. No, it's all bad. It's all bad. Why is the church embracing perversion today? Many of the mainline denominations embracing it, saying it's okay. It's because they were watered down through many generations of heterosexual immorality, and they tolerated it, and so they opened the door to it all. Sin will always take more and want more. Always want more. It's never satisfied. It has an insatiable appetite to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He said, God's will for you is to be holy and stay away from all sexual sin. And then each of you, say each of you, will do what? You will control your own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God or his ways. In other words, you are responsible for what you know. It doesn't matter what the whole world is doing. It doesn't matter what certain denominations are allowing. God expects you who know better, who are his. He has his ownership mark on you by the seal, by the infusing of the Holy Spirit into your life until the day of redemption. He has given you the word of God so you know right from wrong. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing or allowing or what the culture says or what the Supreme Court says is okay. He says that my people will be holy even as I am holy. Abstain from all sexual sin. Not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God or his ways. We're not responsible to legislate morality for those who don't know God, but we are responsible to obey the living word of God and live in holiness. And if you think you can live in unrighteousness and unholiness and immorality and get away with it, I fear for your soul. It's a war, really, in which all believers find themselves fighting. It's as old as sin, as up to date as today's temptations, all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were tempted and fell. The battlegrounds of this war include what 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, which he defines as the lust of the flesh, and secondly, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. In other words, abstain from the flesh and the world and the devil. Abstain and fight the good fight. You know, when we talk about fighting in a war, it's assuming you're fighting and not raising the surrender flag the first time the enemy comes in. It's a temptation. There have been many, many casualties that we have seen in this battle. You know, we can see from biblical standpoint, Samson had given in to the deceit of Delilah and sinned because of his own lust. David was tempted when he saw Bathsheba bathing on her rooftop, and he gave in and had committed adultery with her, got her pregnant, and then was afraid her husband would find out he'd be exposed, so he had her husband killed by proxy so people would think it was his baby and not his own until God sent a prophet to confront David with his sin. Judas gave in to his lust for money, the love of money, by betraying Christ for 30 pieces of silver and then regretted it, realizing what he had done. Instead of like Peter when he betrayed Christ three times on the night he was betrayed, on the night of his trial, Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented. Judas went out and hung himself. There's also been stories of today's times of great evangelists who were on... The pulpit just broke. Maybe I should just not touch it. Maybe it's a sign from God. I don't know. But great evangelists who fell, who were in the limelight, who were known throughout the world. You know, that tells me that nobody is exempt from being picked off by the temptation that the enemy puts before us. And so we need to guard our heart, protect ourselves by staying true to the word of God, by saying no to temptation. And if we're taken into temptation, to confess and for that, and turn to God. There's also been great stories of overcomers. Aren't you thankful for that? There's people who've overcome. I think of Joseph, who did not yield to the advances of Potiphar's wife, his master's wife in Egypt when he was a slave in Egypt. That she came to him and recognized he's a real hot guy. I mean, he is just smoking hot. And my husband's getting old and bald, you know, and so she comes after him and just comes out and says it, you know, the modern trend, have sex with me. And he says, I can't do that. No, have sex with me. No, I can't do that. And as many times as she asked and pressured him, he said, no, I can't do that. My master has given me a domain over all that he has, and you're his family. He has not given me you. Until she came in one day, got very aggressive, and he ran, and she grabbed hold of his robe, and he pulled it off and ran away naked. She was so humiliated, she accused him falsely of rape, and he got locked up in prison because he said no to sin. You know, he's a great champion that we can emulate and follow. Jesus defeated Satan when he was tempted. At his weakest point, Christ overcame. And you know what Jesus said? I have overcome the world. You can overcome the world with my power, my spirit. God made provision for us to be winners and not losers. He made provision for us to be on top and not on the bottom. He made provision for us to be the head and not the tail. He has redeemed us to be successful, not to be failure. He says that the temptations in your life are not different from what others experience, Paul tells the Corinthians. And God is faithful. Aren't you glad God is faithful? God is faithful what? That he will not allow the temptation that you bear to be more than what you can stand. And when you are tempted, not if you're tempted, but when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. He'll show you an exit strategy. With Joseph, it was to, she got my robe, just let her have it, I'm getting out of here. He suffered for doing good. But God rewarded him and God raised him up. I wonder what Potiphar and his wife thought when Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. God is the rewarder of those who do good. Second point, you know, we need to be careful. Watch yourself. Be careful. You know, sometimes we're navigating almost as if we're walking in the dark because we live in a dark world sometimes. Sometimes we're tiptoeing around things that maybe we should be more careful with, that we shouldn't even go near, as we said, to run from, flee from sexual immorality. But he says in 1 Peter 2:12 that if you think you are standing, or 1 Corinthians 10:12, I beg your pardon, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. If you think you're strong, say, oh man, I've overcome that. You know, this has happened to me, especially in my early days as a reclaimed Christian, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Man, I've overcome that sin that had me bound for so many years. I'm doing really good. And you know what happens? You trip over something else that was overshadowed by the big temptation that you fought, and it exposed, oh, there's another one here. Oh, another battle. Didn't I say earlier that we're in a war? We're in a war for our souls and for our sanctification. Be careful, he says, not to fall. When you think you're standing, be careful. Don't get proud. Don't get cocky. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day in which he visits you. They may see you overcoming temptation. They may see you that when there's a group of guys overlooking that pornography on the screen, that you walk away and say, I can't be a part of that. I used to be in the workplace, and I worked in a warehouse when I was 17, 18 years old, is that guys would bring in their Playboys and other magazines. And they'd be sitting over in the break area of the warehouse, passing them around and laughing. And I thought, I'm alone. I'm the only Christian here, God. And it was lonely. But you know what I did? I took my lunch and my Bible, my Gideon Bible I brought with me. Thank you, Andy, for being a Gideon. We're going to set up a Gideon service for you. I just remembered. So I'd go off into myself and sit. And, you know, it wasn't long, and there was this guy on a forklift come driving down. He was bringing stuff in and out all the time. I didn't know who he was. And he looked at me. Every time he'd drive in, he'd be looking at me. I said, what's he looking at me for? And so I looked back, kind of wave. And it wasn't long that his name was Danny, and he finally came down. He said, hey, you want to have, can I have lunch with you? Yeah. And so he went over and sat lunch, and he got out his, I had my little Gideon Bible. He got out his Thompson Chain reference. And God says, you're not alone. Amen? And so when you think you're alone in the workplace and you got to, you know, it's so hard not to blend in, it's so hard to stand out, you know, just remember that God has other believers that are there to encourage you and you are there to encourage them. Maybe you're the one should be on the forklift looking for someone to have fellowship with. We encouraged each other for the entire time I worked in there until I went into sales and, you know, became close friends for many, many years until we kind of moved apart from each other. And so, you know, what we're saying there, we live in a fishbowl, right? We live in a fishbowl. You know, our lives are open for all people to see. You may think you're being sexy, but people notice, people see. People see. When I was backslidden, when I was 17 years old, and I went into a Quick Trip one night because I've been drinking, and when you get drinking, you want a snack, and so we went in there with some friends and going to buy some stuff. They didn't have late night grocery stores back then, so I walked in there, and in the dark in the Quick Trip, there was this guy standing up at the counter, and I noticed he was paying for a Playboy magazine in the night, and I looked at his face, and I thought, oh my God, he was one of my Youth for Christ sponsors, him and his wife, when I went to Youth for Christ, when I was serving God. And I thought, what a hypocrite. And then I thought about me. Well, what about you? You're not doing better. But I'm just saying that people notice, people see. And we need to guard ourselves. We live in a fishbowl. People are watching, and many people in this culture are waiting for you to screw up. They're like, well, you know, well, I'm just waiting for the true colors to be shown. Many in this antichrist, anti-church culture is hoping that we'll fail so they can be the critics and expose us. And so be careful and to be honest and moral in a corrupt society. One of the things that drove me and has driven me and still drives me is to continue to be faithful to the Lord, is that the shame that will come upon my Lord and on my church and on my family if I fail, if I screw up. And so guard our hearts. Be careful. Because we are Christ ambassadors. We're representatives of God making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ as if he was speaking directly through us, and we plead, come back to God, repent. That's our message to the culture, to those that are around us. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do everything, say everything, without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Be different. Be the fish that swims upstream in a downstream world. You'll be criticized for it, but you'll be glad you did. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Stop whining. I say that to myself too. Stop whining and arguing. Live peaceably as children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, doing good. Don't allow people to criticize. You know what people criticize the most who don't know Christ is when a church split happens and it gets around to the unbelievers. Oh, they can't even get along with each other. Shame. Shame. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that why everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I quickly finish here. And thirdly, be consistent. You know, don't be inconsistent. Don't turn it on and turn it off, depending on who you're with. Be consistent. Verses 13 through 15 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether by emperor, supreme authority, or governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right, because it's God's will for you to do good, that you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Just in closing here, Peter is, what is he doing? He's encouraging us to be well-balanced in our walk with God, even to the point of telling believers to honor unrighteous political authorities. As I stated earlier in the introduction, is that we need to guard ourselves from criticizing. When there's a president that doesn't represent our values, as I said earlier, it's important that Christians not criticize and complain, but instead that we get on our knees and pray that God will help that person who is in office by the permission of God, that God would help them and use them and send advisors around them that will turn them to the direction of honoring God and honoring his word, so that we can live peaceable lives, as Paul said to the Romans, as much as it is possible. Bill Clinton got his second term, I believe, or into it, and I was so critical, sent all kinds of stuff around to people criticizing him and laughed and joked about the terrible things were said about him, and the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, you need to honor the delegated authority of God, and you need to pray. Instead of running your mouth and laughing and mocking and criticizing, you need to pray for that man. And I got ashamed. I was ashamed. And I repented and I asked God, Lord, I'm going to pray for him from now on. Amen. You may not have liked Obama or his policies. I didn't dislike the person. I just disliked the policies. Pray rather than criticize. It's hard to do sometimes, but it gets easier the more you do it. Pray that God will help them. We need to be well-balanced in our walk with God. You know, be well-rounded. He tells the church of the living God to live as we are living in a climate of severe persecution. He's telling Peter's day, and in our day, many places across the planet, this is the case, to do this. Because God is the one, he says in his word, that raises up kings, princes, presidents, and all authorities. And he does this so that we will have a society that has a semblance of law and order and justice. At least an opportunity for justice in a corrupt environment. We are to be submissive to the laws of the land until there's such a time when the laws of the land will violate our Christian conscience and cause us to sin. And then we don't rebel, but we appeal to the authorities in a way that is respectful. And we don't absolutely forbid ourselves to do things until there's no other course. And can I just tell you that paying your taxes doesn't cause you to sin? Even though you're tempted to cheat, I disagree with what the government says. Paying your taxes, Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God, God. Can I remind you, we are citizens of heaven passing through an alien land, and while we're here, we must obey and respect authority of the land. Living above reproach with the help of the Holy Spirit will silence many of our critics when they cannot find fault against you because your life is lived with such integrity that if they find something against you, they have to make it up and falsely accuse you. And God will be the judge, and he will bring justice even when that happens. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the principles of Scripture. We thank you, Lord God, that you are here. Your Spirit is here. That you have anointed your word to our hearts. Teach us and show us, Lord, by your Spirit, the correct way to live and to walk with you. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.